In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. There is, I believe, a new pandemic, or an ongoing pandemic, amongst us. I came to realize this as my wife asked me, why haven't I been fly fishing this season yet? And my response is, I've been too busy. This is a common refrain, isn't it? Too busy. Too busy has a bit of truth. Of course, for me, family, jobs, we've moved because there's a renovation going on in our house, a major renovation, which has its own busyness, not just because I insist on helping our contractors, but we also have to choose things, choose the tiles, choose the paint, and so forth. So I have some excuse to say that I'm too busy, but you know what? We all do. And we all use this refrain. I've been too busy. Particularly when it comes to things that help us relax, give us some time to ourselves. As clergy and as an academic, I've noticed that in these populations, we tend to try to outdo one another in justifying how busy we are. I wonder if there's some reason behind that, is that there's a perception that we're not busy, and thus we have to tell everyone how busy we actually are. We are busy, by the way. Even my vacations tend to be vacations of busyness. In July, we will spend several weeks at our family cottage. Enough said there. I take on a whole new slate of building projects or tree cutting projects. I am, by the way, a bit of a carpenter and a lumberjack, despite the appearance. I also spend a week at my in-laws' farm, cleaning the sheep barn, among other things, from the pack of manure from the last year that I cleaned it. Hence it leads to the joke, by the way, that I spend a week taking care of my mother-in-law's... Yeah, you can finish that joke. But we all need real rest, don't we? In fact, our lives depend upon it. And there's something of our predicament, our modern predicament these days. It's one of the easiest times to find a whole assortment of recreations. Almost anything you can think of, you can supply yourself for. From knitting to model railroading to biking. But in each one of these things, it seems, we dive into having to be the expert, having to work at it, and it becomes something more of a recreation and more of a busyness. And so, almost paradoxically, it's sometimes in this life, it's hardest, even though it's easiest, to have real recreation. The Sabbath has a character like this. We've lost, or largely lost, the general Christian culture of keeping the Sabbath. In the not-too-distant past, as I was reminded by my grandmother growing up, there were all sorts of rules about the Sabbath. At least echoes, perhaps, of the Puritan way of not playing cards or dancing. Hence, my grandmother, who was a Newfoundlander, we never played 45s on Sunday. Those of you who are Newfoundlanders or from the East Coast will know the game of 45s. The rest of you will not. It's hard to keep the Sabbath when the Sabbath becomes about keeping rules. So it's refreshing to have Jesus give us teachings of the Sabbath, particularly this line, the Sabbath is made for humankind. not humankind for the Sabbath. We meet Jesus in this teaching, we meet him in a struggle for honor, a competition for honor that is not of his choosing. Public contests to bring dishonor to Jesus by catching him, by embarrassing him, making him look bad. The Pharisees and the Herodians, the they in these passages, to them the Sabbath is all about what and where's, whereas Jesus' Sabbath is about the why, the purpose of it. And we find, as we typically find with these opponents of Jesus, that they love their authority over things like the Sabbath, rather than God's purpose of it. And in a way, they ruin it. The Sabbath becomes a burden, not a divine refreshment. So our story here of the withered hand, it's only this week that in reading it and meditating upon it, it seems to me like this is a setup. This man's been planted. Surely he was considered unclean. And thus it's kind of suspicious that they walk into the place of worship and lo and behold, there's the man with the withered hand. And they're all watching Jesus and what he's going to do. They've caught him. And Jesus seems to confirm, in a way, that this is a setup. Because the first thing he does is ask them a question. And their response is to be silent, to stonewall him. And it's one of those few times in the Gospels where we see the anger of Jesus and the grief. The grief for the hardness of heart. The love, grief for their love of authority over mercy and love. The funny thing about this passage is that Jesus doesn't ask them a hard question. Is it right to do good? Is it right to save a life or to kill? This is a no-brainer. It's a simple question, and yet they will not answer. And in fact, they love their authority so much that they break the Sabbath. They conspired to kill him. They would rather kill than give up their authority. And in the grain plucking passage, it may have escaped your notice, it sure escaped mine the first few times reading this, but then looking into commentary, realizing that Jesus is identifying himself not with King David, but David on the run, fugitive David. David on the run from Saul, who loves his authority more than he loves the service of God. And it's similar to our Old Testament reading with Eli. One could spend a whole lot of time on Samuel here, but let's just look at Eli as another example of one who loves his own authority over the rules of things rather than its purpose for God. He's pretty slow to recognize the call of God with Samuel. Now, you may accuse me of being a little harsh, but it fits a pattern of Eli. Eli earlier thought Hannah's praying was her drunkenness. It takes three times for him to recognize the call of Samuel. We already know that visions are rare in those days, probably because of Eli's waywardness. and his sons are out of control, extorting all sorts of people. And then we know that Eli also loves the ark more than he loves God's purpose in it. And it's ultimately why he dies. He is so shocked that the Philistines take the ark that he drops dead. You see, the ark was not some sort of magic talisman in which it was to be protected at all costs, but a sign of the presence and blessing of God to the people of Israel, to the world. So if we return to the topic of the Sabbath, if our psalm today is right, that is, God knows us from the very start of our being in the womb, knows all of our thoughts and comings and goings, why on earth would card playing be prohibited on the Sabbath? Now, this is not a license for you to start doing Texas Hold'em there in the pews, but it puts perspective on what the Sabbath is about. The commandment to keep the Sabbath is the only commandment of the Hebrew Bible that links explicitly creation and the Exodus from Egypt. It is the commandment that reminds the Israelites and all who follow of God's liberation from slavery. It is a reminder of the calling of God. And it goes with the Israelites and all of the people of God, wherever they go, from Israel to Babylon to all over the world, the practice of the Sabbath. And if we take into account our reading from 2 Corinthians, where we are beacons, lights to the world of God's rich blessings, yet treasuries that are made of clay, that are afflicted, then there's some insight into the purpose of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath being a day of refreshment, so that we continue to be the people of God. We and our limitations need rest in order to love God, in order to love one another. And so the measure of a proper Sabbath is one that refreshes us for that purpose. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.